everyone. During the season of Easter, we're reading from the book of Acts, keeping company with Peter and the new church growing after the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost. I'm Alicia McClintock.
And I'm Megan Pardew.
And you're listening to That'll Preach, a podcast from A Plain Account, your Wesleyan lectionary resource.
The text today. The lection for today is Acts 4, 5 through 12, but that picks up without a lot of context. So I'm going to go ahead and read Acts 4, 1 through 12, adding four verses to the beginning. Hear now the word of the Lord from the Common English Bible. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple guard, and the Sadducees confronted them. They were incensed that the apostles were teaching the people and announcing that the resurrection of the dead was happening because of Jesus. They seized Peter and John and put them in prison until the next day. It was already evening. Many who heard the word became believers, and their number grew to about 5,000. The next day, the leaders, elders, and legal experts gathered in Jerusalem, along with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others from the high priest family. They had Peter and John brought before them and asked, "By what power or in what name did you do this?" Then Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, answered, "Leaders of the people and elders, are we being examined today because something good was done for a sick person? A good deed that healed him? If so, then you and all the people of Israel need to know that this man stands healthy before you because of the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. This Jesus is the stone you builders rejected. He has become the cornerstone. Salvation can be found in no one else. Throughout the whole world, no other name has been given among humans through which we must be saved." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Peter and John again.
I know. Would we call this a sermon? It's not quite a sermon. It's more of a courtroom
speech. Defense.
A defense. Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. A closing argument.
Yes. Right. Like it's maybe already started, but we only got the end. Right.
Right. Yeah. Right. Yeah. And more of this pointing to the name of Jesus, the power of Jesus, that it is through this name, this power, the resurrection of Christ, the one who was crucified and now who has conquered death. It is through his power, his name, that these things are happening.
I want to turn our attention just for a moment to the context. I had added verses 1 through 4, which helps us to know that it was already evening. Peter and John were teaching, and we had this healing in the chapter previous, and then they were put in prison for the night without a trial. Okay. Mm-hmm. So they're put in prison for the night without, you know, adequate representation. We've heard that story before. They're put in prison for the night, and then once they're brought out to be questioned, they start with this question that you just said, "By what power or in what name did you do this?" But then our lection ends in verse 12, and after this, it talks more about how they continued to question them, but did end up letting them go after giving them a strict warning. So this is one of their kind of brief nights. Like it's just sounds like here, a single night in prison. But I really love this idea of the closing argument or setting the scene here in a courtroom or with a trial. Like, you know, I mean, this is like taking back to like every courtroom drama I've ever seen.
Right. Exactly. And it does feel like quite theatrical, quite dramatic, where there's a lot of pointing, you over there and you totally. Over there. And I think that's a great way to bring some dynamic energy into the text.
Yeah, because Peter's saying, like, leaders of the people and elders, are we being examined today? Like, you can imagine that he's talking to the courtroom, right? He's not talking to his accusers. Like, he's talking to the jury. If you will, right? The people who are going to have a say. And later on in the same chapter, it talks about how they had so much favor with the crowds and so many more were added to their number. Like, a lot of what the leaders are doing and accusing them that day and sorting this out is trying to figure out, like, how do we stop them from spreading the news about Jesus of Nazareth and also about this healing of this beggar who everybody knew because he was by the temple gate every day. How do we spread this when, like, it's getting out of our control?
Maybe some other, like, notes about this, like, kind of trial, accusation, courtroom drama. Let's remember that there are a couple of different sects or traditions in terms of the religious leadership of the day. We hear a lot about the Pharisees, who are particularly concerned about keeping the law and maintaining a certain level of ritual purity. There are the Sadducees, and they are the ones who deny the bodily resurrection. There's lots of conversation amongst the Jewish leadership interpreting the Torah and the scriptures and the prophets to say, like, what happens after we die? Is there a bodily resurrection or not?
Right.
The Pharisees affirm a bodily resurrection for all of the dead and a day of judgment. And the Sadducees do not. And so I think this is some of the instigation of religious leaders and authorities coming to fix this problem of Peter and John proclaiming the resurrection, not just of Christ, not just of Jesus the Messiah, but that this resurrection power has transformative implications for every single human being, right? Who believes and calls on that name, right? The Sadducees are like, we don't believe in that. That's not a thing. Shut up and be quiet. So there's some of that element that's happening here. As Peter and John are trying to do some meaning making to say, like Jesus the Messiah has conquered death, has conquered the powers of sin. The grave cannot hold him and it cannot hold you either. Like, look and bear witness to this new life that is emerging right in front of your eyes.
Yeah. I mean, let's talk about what the kind of the, you know, emerging, this new life emerging before your eyes.
Yeah.
We talked in last week's episode about a couple of themes, bearing witness. We talked about just the focus that these lections have on Peter specifically. He's kind of an actor character in each of our readings from the book of Acts, with the exception of one, I think, which is just Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, I think, is the only one Peter's not present for. But also the repetitive nature. I mean, this is Easter week 4, and we're still talking about Jesus rising from the dead. Like, that is the focus of our season. The difference, what difference does the resurrection make? What difference does it mean to be proximate to the empty tomb? Like, what are the practices of resurrection people? These are the things that are both getting Peter and John in trouble, but also the things that they literally won't shut up about.
Right. The things that they cannot keep to themselves, because the resurrection has changed everything. And not just the resurrection, but crucifixion, grave, empty tomb, new life. It's like this whole Easter event has radically changed just the fabric of reality, and they cannot shut up about it, right? It is through this journey of seeing Jesus crucified, executed at the hands of the state, in his own act of scandalously self-giving love and nonviolent resistance. And the curtain of the temple is torn in two, that like the fabric of this reality is fundamentally changed, severed in a way. And when Jesus returns from the grave that can no longer hold him, that no longer has power over him, he then continues to send out his disciples, his friends, his companions in this new resurrected life. I know we mentioned this in last week's episode, but kind of contextually, we are working with stories where the Spirit has already come in power at Pentecost. Mm-hmm. But then in kind of our liturgical tradition, we have not yet marked the 50 days of Pentecost in this particular season. But I would remind us that, like, if we're, I don't know, not everyone has to be navigating some of these contextual moments, but like if you're wrestling with how to talk about that, I would remind us of some of those passages at the end of John where Jesus appears in a resurrected body, and breathes inspiration and gives some particular direction to like wait until the Holy Spirit comes in power. But there is already a small foretaste with them, right? And so it is this like this entire series of events like that is captured in the Easter story,
right?
Christ's act of scandalously self-giving love, the conquering of the grave, a new life full of fresh spirit, inspiration, and power. And this is the thing that they can't shut up about it. How could they?
Right. Yeah. I mean, I think that then a question is, they can't shut up about it, but the powers and principalities, in this case, the literal powers that be, right? Annas, high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others from the high priest family, they are literally silencing or attempting to silence, right? The gospel, this truth. And I would be curious to explore what truths the powers and principalities are trying to silence in our communities.
Yes, I agree. I think like that's a really intriguing, grounding, locally imaginable kind of question. I can't get this quote out of my head, the one from N.T. Wright in his book, Surprised by Hope, that the people who believe in the resurrection, Easter people who have been transformed by the resurrection of Jesus, are unstoppably motivated toward works of beauty, justice, and evangelism. And I do think the powers and principalities, the powers that be, are absolutely concerned with silencing those acts of beauty, justice, and evangelism. So where are we seeing this holy trio of beauty, justice, and evangelism within our own communities that the powers and principalities want to silence? And that's where, like, again, we're like, this is all the same day of that healing in the temple story, right?
Where, or the next day,
this same kind of moment, like in response to like this holy convergence of beauty at the gate called Beautiful, justice, like justice as in inclusion, the opening up of a new life for this man, who had been in faith doing everything he knew how to do alongside the company of his friends who like helped get him there. Like a kind of the transformation of beauty, justice, and the evangelism of naming the name by which we must be saved, like the power of the name of Jesus. And of course, the powers and principalities want to silence that. So I'm wondering as well, where are these moments, these pockets of resurrection power that perhaps we might identify with, like beauty, justice, and evangelism? That's, again, a kind of secondary text outside of our text for today, but I'm finding it a really interpretive Easter lens for me this season. So I hope that's not too, like, too much of a sidetrack.
I don't think so. Not at all. There's one more moment, Alicia, that I'm really struck by, and I think it's related to kind of the question we just had, what truths are the powers and principalities silencing. But verse 12, salvation can be found in no one else.
Yes.
We're in a very particular cultural moment, those of us who live in the United States, where there's this very significant blending of religious rhetoric, and maybe I'm just not old enough to know that this has been happening forever.
Sure.
But it is, it's pretty, I mean, we had like the new Bible came out a couple weeks ago. I mean, it's
right.
It's pretty pronounced, this kind of taking of the Lord's name in vain. It seems like there is a really strong narrative that salvation can be found in particular political parties, and that is like on the left and that is on the right. And we have this very clear line that salvation can be found in no one else, which then leads me to ask the question, in whom are we putting our salvation?
Yes. It's also reminding me of some of our Easter questions of, they have taken the Lord. Where did they put him?
Yeah.
Where did they put him? This Jesus that they're putting around, that they're pasting up on posters, this particular rhetoric that they're copying and pasting into these other places, these things that they're putting around us, that's not my Jesus. Where have they put him?
Yes.
Where have they taken him, and where have they put him?
Yes.
Is like maybe a helpful callback question to some of our Easter texts. But then prompts the follow-up question is like, where is the active risen Lord? Where is the active risen Lord? And sorry for continuing to return to this particular lens.
No, don't say sorry. It's
mine.
Great.
But the sense of like, where is the risen Lord? I think I recognize the risen Christ amongst us in this act of beauty and justice and evangelism that looks like the way that Jesus always has looked, that looks like the ways Jesus has always behaved, that sounds like the ways Jesus has always spoken, right? I think that's how I recognize the risen Lord on the loose, not in these other kinds of places where his name has been taken in vain, or his image has been put and placed and copied and pasted onto other things.
Yes. So, I mean, that, preachers, that is like the hard, that is the hard pastoral contextual work, right? I mean, maybe the question is, do your people put their salvation in you?
Mm. Yeah.
Right? Or church? Do we put our salvation in the hire of our next pastor who's going to come and save this, sinking ship, this church that can barely keep its doors open? Right.
Or are we trusting in our 401k, or in our case, our 503b, if you even are lucky enough to have one, right? Like, where are we putting our trust or our salvation?
Oh, yeah. I mean, absolutely. Like we haven't even talked about, I mean, yes, we have to name our salvation and our savings, right? Our salvation and our financial
success. It's right there
success,
in the name.
Right?
It's right there in the name.
Yeah.
Like, what are we expecting to save us? Our savings account?
Yeah, seriously.
Right?
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. Or our own ability to provide for ourselves, right? Like, especially in this culture of hyper individualism and independence, like, are we trusting in our own powers of perception and ingenuity and whatever, right? Like, there are all sorts of ways where we're looking for salvation. It might be a pastor, but it might not be. It might be some other, like wise mentor. Not that it's bad to have wise mentors, but like there are all sorts of ways where we are looking for salvation, direction, security, comfort, like clarity, where we're looking for all of these things. Like that's a natural human impulse. But the invitation of the Christian life is to be always turning that toward the only one who can save us.
Yes, Alicia. I mean, to speak about money is highly contextual for the rest of this exact chapter. I had mentioned this in passing last week, but those of you who have been doing Acts since Easter 2, you already read 4:32 and following, right? Where everything they owned was held in common. No one claimed private ownership of any possessions. Like, this is 100% still about money.
Right. Yeah, exactly. And it's coming back to our work of bearing witness and bearing witness together, right? It's this community's work.
Yes.
It's the community's work to collectively be placing our hope in Jesus and the ways that Jesus is saving us all together, right? Yeah, it feels like there's something really important to like uncover there, right? Where do we put our salvation? On what kind of cornerstones are we building? Mm. And are we collectively building on the cornerstone, the foundation of Jesus, the crucified and resurrected Messiah?
I love the connection here to Cornerstone. I'm thinking about a few other scriptural moments. One I'm thinking about is Jesus cleansing the temple, right? Yeah. Where he has that line about...
not one stone will be left on another.
Yeah. Well, also, if you destroy this temple, I will rebuild it in 3 days.
Exactly.
But I'm also thinking about the parable of the rock and the sand, right?
Yes.
You build your house on the rock. It can endure. Is that a parable?
It's the wise and foolish builder.
Thank you.
One man builds his house on the rock, one builds his house on the sand. And when the storm comes, which one will stand?
It's funny. Right. I can sing the children's jingle just fine. But yes. Then I was like, wait, is this a parable? So that's another one I'm thinking of. Then Peter, his name is Petra, right? Which is rock. So there's this like connection to his very name, which feels super interesting to kind of play around with and uncover. Let's not forget that here, as we talk about cornerstone, this Jesus is the stone you builders rejected. He has become the cornerstone, but there could be a lovely play here about, of course, the stone that was rolled away or the stone that could not keep him in the grave.
Right.
I also think... Let me take it.
Yeah,
I think too for this idea of a more literal reading in our kind of work with the powers and principalities and uncovering like what is it we put our salvation in? Do we put our salvation in the church building or in, I mean, I know that's like easy for me to get on my high horse about because she passes a church without a building, whatever, but like, right? Like, is the hope in the building? Because it turns out like the Field of Dreams vision didn't work. We did build the churches and they did not come. So like what needs to be torn down, right? Or what, or do we need, are we rejecting the wrong stone? Like we're rejecting Christ in place of this like fake facade, this building that's supposed to like, you know, make all the difference and all the dreams come true and suddenly the church will be thriving and whatever, when, you know, we have Jesus, the cornerstone, and what might that look like?
Yes. The one other place in scripture is from Peter himself, his letter to the church that says, you are living stones yes. being built into a living temple, right? Which again, like is only possible through the proper cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. When Jesus asks his disciples, who do you say that I am? It is Peter who replies, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah, the one we've waited for, the one who is making all things new, making all things right. And Jesus says, yes, on this rock, I will build my church. The rock, which is the confession of who Jesus is, the Messiah, the Savior, the one who is healing all things, moving all creation to new creation, restoring all things and bringing all things into new life. Like that is the cornerstone on which the church is being built, living stones being placed one on top of the other of this foundational cornerstone.
Okay, I have one more.
Yeah, let's do it. We're great at this. So
when the Israelites are crossing into the promised land, not out of Egypt, but crossing the Jordan into the promised land, Joshua says to them, as you cross the river, pick up a stone. And when you get to the end, we'll build a monument. And when your children say, what do these stones mean? You tell them about the God of Israel who delivered your people from slavery in Egypt, who fed you and gave you water in the desert, and who gave you this promised land. When your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them the stories of these stones. That's what Peter is doing here.
Yeah.
Right? The stone that the builders rejected, the stone that you rejected, has become the cornerstone of our salvation.
Yeah. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thine help I've come.
Amen.
Amen. I think we could keep going, but this feels like a perfect time to take a break for a reflective prayer. I have turned frequently to the prayers of Walter Brueggemann for the Easter season, and I have a Easter prayer from his collection called Awed to Heaven, Rooted in Earth. This one is titled, We Are Baffled. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. We are baffled by the very Easter claim we voice. Your new life fits none of our categories. We wonder and stew and argue and add clarifying adjectives like spiritual and physical. But we remain baffled, seeking clarity and explanation. We who are prosperous and full and safe and tenured, we are baffled and want explanations. But there are those not baffled, yet stunned by the news. Stunned while at minimum wage jobs. Stunned while the body wastes in cancer. Stunned while the fabric of life rots away in fatigue and despair. Stunned while unprosperous and unfull and unsafe and untenured, waiting only for you in your Easter outfit, waiting for you to say, fear not, it is I. Deliver us from our bafflement and our many explanations. Push us over into stunned need and show yourself to us lively. Easter us in honesty, Easter us in fear, Easter us in joy, and let us be Eastered. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we have turned over this text a couple of different ways. We've looked at some of the literary and historical context. We've traced a couple of images. We've added some companion thoughts and texts and lenses that are helping us work through what Peter is doing, what is happening in the story. What is bubbling up for you, Megan? Do you have a moment where you're getting stuck, or perhaps some lingering questions, maybe a guiding image or moment that's sticking with you?
Well, I am pretty stuck on this image of the cornerstone, the stone that the builders rejected, and a potential link here to this question about what truths are the powers and principalities silencing.
Ooh, yes.
Because as we started talking about stones, then I started thinking about rubble. Mm. And then I started thinking about Palestine.
Yeah.
And then I started thinking about like the very places that Peter and John would be speaking the news of the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
Many of which are right now under rubble. Mm-hmm. So when I think about this question about what truths are the powers and principalities silencing, right, trying to put in jail or keep from speaking, I'm really thinking about the fact that there hasn't been a clear, concise, unified word for a ceasefire among Christians. Mm. And that's, I think, both a point of grief, but we seem to have lost like our courage to speak the truth, which doesn't mean it's not complicated.
Yeah.
But I mean, these stones, like, I guess I'm just stuck there. Like, imagine like stones, fallen buildings, and like Christians, particularly in the U.S., not coming together to say, like, war is not acceptable in God's kingdom.
There's no place for that. If they keep silent, even the rocks will cry out.
Oh, Alicia.
If they keep silent, even the rocks will cry out.
Wow.
The rocks are crying out. The land cries out for justice. Your brother's blood calls to me from the ground. Yeah. On what cornerstone are we building?
And where
are we?
Yeah.
Where are we raising an Ebenezer? In what ways is the land, is the rubble, are these stones?
Are these people?
People continuing to point to God's new creation.
Yeah, it's, you know, I mean, going back to the Easter story, I think preachers, there's something here about the stone. Like, do we think the stone was actually rolled away? And if so, like, what are we so scared of?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's always a great question. What are we afraid of? What are we so scared of?
And then, you know, also, oh, I lost the second one, the second half of that. I mean, what kind of, like, look at the story here. They want to silence this claim of resurrection.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
Do you know, I mean, preachers, I think this is where you have a real long, hard sit down with Jesus, the risen Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And ask yourself, as I need to ask myself, like, what am I not willing to say?
Yeah.
What needs to be said, and how do we say it together as we bear witness together?
Right. That's good. That'll preach. Where is the resurrection truth? The reality of God's new life breaking forth. What are we being called to say? yeah, what are we afraid to say?
Yeah, and I mean, oh, I know the thought I had earlier that I had lost, like, takes us back to that Easter question and episode. Like, okay, they've taken away the Lord. Where did they put him?
Yeah, where did they put him?
Because Jesus is always with those who are suffering and hungry and dying, right? Those who are oppressed and captive. That's where Jesus is. That's where the cornerstone is.
Right. And like Mary at the tomb, where are we being called to say, I have seen the Lord? I have seen the Lord.
Yeah.
I've seen the Lord amongst the poor. I've seen the Lord amongst the hungry. I've seen the Lord amongst the oppressed, the downtrodden, the outside, the marginalized. I have seen the Lord. And there is something new. There is something wild and holy and free and frightening that is happening as the world is being remade.
And if Jesus is alive, it doesn't have to be this way.
Yes, if Jesus is alive, it does not have to be this way. And he's making it new. He's making it new. And that to me is the work of the church, right? That, like, as we are being renewed, body, mind, spirit, like, we are renewing the earth. We're renewing creation. We're renewing our neighborhoods. We're renewing our families. We're renewing our schools. We're renewing, like, these systems and structures as Jesus is alive and making all things new in light of God's justice, in light of God's mercy, in light of God's love, God's care, God's attention.
If we stay silent, the stones will cry out.
May we have the courage to join them.
Amen.
And amen. Well, what a rich conversation today. There are so many things, thoughts, and ideas still finding their way home for me, but this feels like a perfect place to end our conversation for today. We remind you all to check out our website for more written commentaries for the scriptures this week. Sign up for our newsletter to stay in the know. You can connect with us on social media or shoot us an email just to start conversation and to keep up this conversation about scripture. Subscribe to the show wherever you get your podcasts and share with a friend. That really helps us get the word out. Special thanks, as always, to everyone who contributed this week and to Matt Ghost for our original music, editing, and production. Thanks for listening to That'll Preach, a podcast from Acclaim Account, your Wesleyan lectionary resource. We'll see you next week for more of the Book of Acts.